Well, let's go to the Word of God. As you take, I hope, your iPad, your phone, or your text Bible and open it, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. I want to thank the choir for the music today. They're always a blessing to their pastor, and the truth of God's Word is a blessing. If I could quote Bill Sturm, it is a blessing to all who will let it be. So Galatians chapter 3, I want to deal today with verses 10 through 14. In the writing of this letter to the churches of Galatia, the issue that is being dealt with is the issue of law versus grace, and the feeling of a group of people who were at best confused were the Judaizers, who felt that you need to embrace ceremonial law and keep the law before you can become a Christian and be saved. And it is in that backdrop, or out of that backdrop, that this text of Scripture is written, or this letter is written, to clarify that salvation is not by law, but it is by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we come to understand what the Scripture teaches about that, it makes us more secure in our faith, and it enables us to have more weight in our spiritual soul and not be as easily tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So let me read the text beginning in chapter 3, verse 10, and I title this particular section, Can the Law Save? You know, we put a heavy emphasis, Baptists do and have historically, in the Word of God, in the law of God. We hide the words of God in our heart that we do not sin against Him. The book of Psalms talks about, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in that law does he meditate day and night. So surely and certainly, we emphasize the law of God. But the question in the context of this writing is, can the law save? Let me begin by reading verse 10. I read down through verse 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's a quote out of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I think in our own day, one of the reasons that this passage in this book can be so pertinent to us is that most of us are not wanting, and as Gentiles, to keep the Judaistic ceremonial law. So we would ask the question, in what way would this type of teaching have impact upon our lives? Because I'm convinced God did not just give us His Word to fill up our head, but He gave us His Word to transform our hearts. And when we look at a passage of Scripture and an entire letter, like the letter of Galatians, it reminds us that there is something inherent in the heart of depraved man, even somewhat remnants of it after he's born again, whereby he in his pride wants to say that I am saved because I've done something, whether it is I am in part saved because I've kept the ceremonial law, or I'm saved because I have morals, or I'm saved because I go to church, or I'm saved because I tithe, or I'm saved because I have been baptized, or I'm saved because I have had a quiet time every morning. It's easy to think do-goodism is in part what saves us. Why, surely God will save me. Surely the Lord will let me into heaven. I am a good person. And later on, Paul has talked to us and written for us that our righteousness, and I mean that's the best you and I have to offer, it is like a filthy rag compared to the righteousness of Christ. And so we have nothing that we can claim as the basis for our salvation except the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, a little more focusedly on the passage, what does he say to us regarding can the law save? Would you look with me at verse 10? When he made the statement, for as many as are of the works of the law, that's everybody who relies on the work of the law, he says they're under a curse. And he said, remember this, it's written, as he refers here to Deuteronomy chapter 27, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed, he says, is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law. That's what he's talking about. Well, here's the principle. The law, when we ask the question in the sermon title, can the law save? The law offers no protection from sin's penalty. Now, the Bible is clear that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, that is spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that's talking about spiritual life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The eternal life Jesus gives is not an eternal life that says, Wayne, you're going to live in your body on this earth forever and ever. That's not the kind of life. It's spiritual life. And the wages of sin is spiritual death. And he is telling us these words, anybody that relies on the works of the law must be under a curse, has to be under a curse, and here's why. Well, he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things. So if you think today that the law is what saves you, you sure need to be a very good person, meaning all things. You could not have violated the law of God in one area. I think I have given in previous messages an illustration that if you did something that people look upon as just more of an aggravation, some type of small kind of vandalism where you maybe spray painted somebody's door or somebody's wall, or you broke out a window glass or you stole hubcaps. That's wrong. That violates what God says. But to murder somebody also violates what God says. So here's the question. If God's standard is perfection, and if the law all must be carried out, that is, if you're going to be saved by the law, you can't mess up anywhere, then tell me, what is the lot of the person who has stolen somebody's tires off their car? And what is the lot of the person, if they do not get God's forgiveness, of the person who takes an innocent life? What are you going to do with those two people? I tell you what you're going to do with those two people. As far as guilt is concerned, now please understand that phrase. As far as guilt is concerned, I am not saying, listen carefully, I am not saying that to steal somebody's tires has the same effect and does as much harm to people as taking an innocent life at gunpoint. But I am saying if God's standard is perfection, and if I'm going to make it to heaven by way of the law, I could have never violated one part of it any time in my life, then the person who spoke ugly or stole tires is going under the guilt column. The person who takes an innocent life is going under the guilt column because the law fact, the scripture says, by the law comes the knowledge of sin, and law offers no protection from the penalty. If it were possible for Brother Wayne or you to memorize all the law of God, I've heard of people who memorize the Old Testament. I've heard of people who could quote every verse of the New Testament. If I could quote the whole Bible, and I cannot, or if I could spend the rest of my life, however many or few days remains in my life, if I could spend the rest of my life and not one time violate something the law of God says, I'm still going to miss heaven, if that's my basis of trying to get to heaven. I'm still going to miss heaven and go to hell because prior I have violated the law of God. I am a lawbreaker, and the law offers nothing by way of protection from sin's penalty. If the wages of sin is death, in what way does the law remove the sentence of death from us? And the answer is the law can't do that. So can the law save? Well, it offers no protection from sin's penalty. Number two, in verse 11, he said, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, look at that verse and think with me about what that's saying. You remember justification is a legal term, and it has to do with a standing before God. And when one is justified, they are placed in the body of Christ as though they have never sinned, just as if they've never sinned. And he said, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. He said, it's evident, for the just are those who do not live by law, but live by faith. So to be justified means there's got to be either a personal purity or a standing of purity where you're placed in the body as one who has not committed a crime. Let's see if I could give you an illustration out of court. Do you know there are times that any sitting president will, in the course of his tenure, whether he's serves one term of 4 years or two terms of 8 years, many times this act of pardon that he does for people who've been sentenced to death, he'll do that many times in the last few days of his presidency, and he sets some people free that he understands from what he's been told and read about that that person was unjustly penalized for the crime they had done. Or they may have not committed the crime and there's been other evidence and he felt like that evidence was not dealt with properly, and he has the authority and power to sign a pardon and release one who may have been guilty or was guilty from the sentence that was passed on to them in the court proceeding early on. Well, he is telling us here that the law, we who are Christians are placed because of what Christ did in the body of Christ, in what word that the New Testament uses, we are justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so said the writer of the book of Romans. But never do we find that it says being justified by the law. The law produces no purity in the heart. And if purity is God's standard, then I either have to be pure, and I think we all define pure the same way. To be pure, you can't have any blemish. You can't have any wrong. You can't have any smudge. You can't have any soot. You can't have anything on you that's less than perfectly pure. And if God's standard is purity, then either I'm going to need to be pure from day one on all of my days, or somebody is going to have to come and justify me. Well, the text of Scripture in verse 11 said that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And he said it's evident that those who are justified shall live by faith. And so he makes that just as plain as he can, because those are declared justified who through faith seek to live righteously based on what Christ has done. So as much as we started in verse 10 by saying that the law offers no protection from the penalty of sin, the law produces no purity in the heart on its own. The law can't produce purity. The law gives you and I no power. Will you let me repeat one more time what the Scripture says? By the law comes the knowledge of sin. When I read the law of God, I constantly am reminded of the purity of God and the purity of God's Word and the purity of God's standard. And as I read who God is, what His Word says, and what His standard is, in all of its purity, reflecting back out of that Word to me is, Wayne, you're anything but that. You're impure. You have violated the law of God. You have all type of defilement. You have violated everything God has said, either in deed or spirit, so you can't be justified based on what you've done. There needs to be one who is capable, who has fulfilled this, who says, I'll be your substitute. I will go for you. You know, it's interesting that the other day, and you don't often hear this, but the other day a lady was arrested in Texas because she was going to open up her business. And I believe it was the lieutenant governor said, if they will let me, I will go because I believe what's been done to her is unjust. I will go serve her sentence for her. He was willing to become her substitute for the penalty that she had committed in opening up her business too late. It's another story, but I think the authorities felt like that the judge was overbearing, should have given her a fine, and let that be the extent of it. But when that did not happen and she was going to be sent to jail, the lieutenant governor said, I'll go serve her sentence if they will let me. I'll be glad to do that. Folks, Jesus Christ was willing to serve our sentence. He who knew no sin became sin for me. He who was not under a curse hung on a tree and became cursed in my place. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. The law produces no purity in the heart. You know who does, don't you? The work of the Holy Spirit. He begins to give a new heart. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, upon becoming a Christian, start to pass away, and behold, all things begin to be made new. He gives us a new heart. Number three. In verse 12, we find these words, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, he says the law has nothing to do with faith, but what it does do is that he who does these things shall live by doing them. And the question that raises to us is this: who do you know that says, I don't need Jesus, I'm going to live by the law, and if he's going to be justified, he's going to have to live by them? Do you know of anybody that lives perfectly by the law of God? And the answer is no, you don't. You never have. You found some people that you felt was more righteous than others, but you didn't find anybody that was exactly like Jesus. And so what he is saying here, you know what happens when you violate, even as a Christian, the law of God. You feel guilty because you have grieved the Holy Spirit. Before you're saved, you live under guilt. You know that the sentence of death is upon you. You know that you're in need of God's forgiveness. The Holy Spirit comes to make you aware of that prior to your salvation because He has brought you face to face with the bad news. And the bad news is you have messed up. You have sinned against God. There is a debt against you that you can't pay. In on the gospel, here comes the word that God has sent His Son who had no debt but was willing to pay a debt He did not owe for someone like me who owed a debt I could not pay. And what that tells us is the law provides no end to personal guilt. Every time I read the law of God, back in my soul, guilty, 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 and the law will not in any way do anything to end personal guilt. Let me give you something, and it'll be on the screen there as you watch this. In 1 John 4:10, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be, and here's one of those big words in Scripture, propitiation for our sins. Don't you find that interesting that in the Epistle of John, he said, now it's not about that, the real love is not that we love God. The real love is that when we didn't love God, God sent His Son to show His love to us. When Christ came, He did not come for His friends. He came for His enemies. He even said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this big word that He uses here, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is a word that means He brings an end to the guilt that our sin has brought upon us. The law says nothing about a mediator. The law just absolutely gives the Word of God justice is met by the law of God. And if all Brother Wayne gets this morning is justice, and if all you get is justice, you go to hell. That's what the justice of God demands. Sin has to be paid for. But when Christ dying at Calvary, when justice met grace in the heart and life of Christ, then the justice of God is satisfied in the person of Christ, and we who were undeserving have received the mercy and grace of God, and the law does promise life to anyone who sinlessly performs it and does what it prescribes, but it only gives condemnation to people like me who have violated the law of God and people like you, and so the law gives me no remedy for personal guilt. Now, once again, I can't leave it alone. You know who does, don't you? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. And if that's all the Bible said, we'd be in trouble. But the Bible says, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let me tell you something. This man named Jesus took on your sin. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was treated in ways that you would need to go back and reread how Rome treated criminals, how that crucifixion was the most excruciating, painful, and shameful of deaths. Not just to have you suffer to die, but to be shamed. And Jesus Christ hung between two thieves, two criminals, and did that, saying as He did that, I love my Father and I want to perform His will, and my Father so loved the world that He would give me His only begotten Son so that whosoever, as many as, would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the law provides no end to personal guilt, but the Son of God truly does. Hallelujah. I'm happy about that today. There's a fourth and final thing I want to say to you, and that's in verse 13 and 14. Would you look at that? Boy, this is talk about victorious. This is victorious. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. It doesn't say my morality, and morality is a wonderful thing, but I can't be moral enough to get out from under the curse. Doing good, helping others is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't say doing good and helping others redeems us from the curse of the law. It said Christ does. That's Jesus. Being made a curse for us, that tells how He did it. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and here's why He hung there. That the blessing of Abraham could come on the Gentiles through Christ. Now, what was the blessing of Abraham? Well, God went to this guy who he and his family had been pagans and said, you come, leave your land, get up and go to a place, He wasn't even telling him then, go to a place that I will show you. And Abraham, the Scripture said, believed God, so trusted in what God said that he acted on it. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is so believing what God says that you act on it. So, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, who do we find there offers mercy and grace? We find in that text that the blessing comes through Christ, that it's Christ who redeems us from the curse of the law. And the law makes no promise of mercy and grace. You know who does make a promise of mercy and grace? Jesus. In fact, the law takes you in one direction, and the direction of the law is the justice of God. And when the justice of God is fulfilled toward me, I'm condemned, I die without God, I go to a sinner's hell. But if somehow God's justice could meet up with one who's qualified, and see, your sin didn't need to meet up with Brother Wayne because I'm not qualified. But when your justice, which you, like all others, we all like sheep, Isaiah said, have gone astray, when your straying and your sin and your failure met up, the justice of God met up with the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he said in the 13th verse, Christ can redeem you. While the law of God takes you toward condemnation and spiritual death, the Spirit takes you in the mercy and direction of mercy and grace found only in Jesus Christ. So this morning, do we love the law of God? Oh, yes, because the law of God is our schoolmaster. The law of God is what tells me, Wayne Robertson, you have messed up. You have violated a holy God. Your Creator is not well suited toward you because you have sinned against Him and you are in need of His forgiveness. Well, how am I going to get that forgiveness? Am I now going to take the law of God and perfectly live for Him the rest of my days? I can't do that. I don't possess what it takes. But 1 year ago, some 2,000 years ago, as the Old Testament sacrifices and bloodshed showed that in order for the Old Testament believers to meet with God, it cost bloodshed. And out of the typology of all the blood being shed and the promises made of one who was going to be a deliverer, we come to the end of the Old Testament and we don't seem to have the promises fulfilled. The deliverer hasn't come, and the explanation of the sacrifices, we're here silence on. And for 400 years, there's no prophet anywhere. And then all of a sudden, we pick up in the Gospel of Matthew, and boy, it's gospel. Gospel means good news. It's good news, and the good news is this. The typology of the Old Testament is fulfilled in one person, and His name is Jesus. Those sacrifices are fulfilled. Oh, not the blood of a bull and a goat, not the ashes of a heifer, but the perfection of the royal blood that's needed to take away the sins of mankind is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one comes to the reality that they are lost, that they have a debt toward God, that they are in need of God's forgiveness, that their heart is not capable of giving God what God justly deserves, you cannot keep the law of God. You take your own spiritual destitution. You are a pauper before God. You do not have the wealth and the power and the ability, and you lay yourselves helplessly and hopelessly, as far as self is concerned, before the one who came and lived a perfect life, who was willing to be crucified between two thieves, who was willing to say with his arms outstretched, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and who would finish paying the awesome price for our redemption. And then he could cry out, it is finished. Redemption is completed. Sinners have been purchased. The price has been paid. Sin's penalty has now, through Christ, been taken away. And what has been free for me has not been cheap toward the Son of God. Jesus, as the hymn writer said, paid it all. All to Him I owe. Here's how the book of Romans said it. Look at it on your screen. For what the law could not do, what could the law not do? Mercy and grace. In that it was weak through the flesh. Law didn't give you any power to do what you need to do in your flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, says the Scripture. So God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. He condemns sin in the flesh by living righteously and then giving His life as a substitute for you and me. Today, let me tell you something. If we can say before a holy God, I'm saved, my sins have been forgiven, we ought to fall on our faces before Him, because it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but it's according to His great love and mercy that we know what it means to have been forgiven the penalty of our sin, have new desires placed in us as the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, and who will fulfill a purpose by empowering us for the remainder of our days on this planet. And then when these days have concluded, He will come and do what He said, receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we can be there also. Did you know this God loves you enough that He not only sent His Son to die for you, He sent Him first to live for you? Because if He hadn't lived like He lived, He couldn't have died like He died. You see, if His life had been lived like mine and yours, He wouldn't have been a worthy sacrifice. So He lived for you, He suffered for you, He bled for you, He died for you, He rose again for you, and He loves you so much that He wants to spend all eternity with you. And when Jesus, after the resurrection, 40 days later, ascended back to the Father, He said, I'm going to go. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled at all. And He's one day going to come again and receive us. And that is indeed the blessed hope of the New Testament church, that we have this very morning a living Savior. Every Sunday is Easter to the child of God, and every day is Easter because there is a Christ who has lived among us, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God, something I've never done and can't do. And He's laid His life down as a substitute for me. And I can, through the justice of God that was poured out on Him, I can know the mercy and love of God. And today that offer is available to all who will humble their hearts and repent and turn to Him. Have you ever done that? A church can't save you. A preacher can't save you. But you can have your life transformed by the living Christ, who will come in the person of the Holy Spirit to regenerate you and bring life into your spirit that has been dead toward the things of God. If you would like to know Him and receive Him, would you bow with me at this time and receive Him into your heart? You don't have to recite the very prayer that I pray, but you can just give your heart away to Him and yield to Him and surrender to Him to be both your Savior and to be the Lord of your life. You don't just need your sins forgiven. You need somebody to come and take over your heart, live inside of you, and give you an enablement you do not possess. Christ can do that and will do that as you pray to Him. And if you're already a Christian this morning, why don't you thank God that He saved someone like you and me? Father, today, I thank You that what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, You as our Heavenly Father sent forth Your Son, made in the flesh, and You sent Him for sin. And in His own flesh, as He lived righteously in every way Your blessed word, perfectly He lived, He condemned sin in the flesh. And He has made possible today that we can know Your forgiveness. Bless these who have viewed today. Thank You for their lives. Bless their homes. Bless their health. Bless their spirit. And may the spirit of the risen living Christ be more rich and more real in their lives today and in the coming days than they've ever known before. May we be so glad today, like children often sing in Sunday school, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Thank you, our Father. We pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.